chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 34. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 34. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to read of the life of Christ. We're grateful for what you have preserved for us through time, that we may have it here before us in our own language, to know you, to draw closer to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us about Christ, teach us about why he came. Deepen our understanding, deepen our gratitude and our love in response to what he has come to do and the work that your Spirit does in our hearts because of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would deepen our walk with Christ, deepen our devotion to him as we continue to see what Mark has recorded for us, this historical account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you. Amen. So sometimes we hear different cultural commentators and different things talk about people's distrust of authority, where, you know, they just kind of have this feeling, you know, they've had this experience with people in authority before, the people that have been over them, and they just have this distrust, this, you know, thoughts of, you know, what really is your motive? What really are you all about when people that are over them, whether it's the government or whether it's a teacher or whatever the case may be? And really, I think it comes down to our natural rebellion against authority. And it is natural to us. It is who we are, this rebellion. I remember when Elizabeth was, I don't even think she was a year old. And she waddled her way up to the TV, and she started hitting and pressing the buttons on the DVD player. And I told her, no, stop. She looked at me, and she went, like, man, this little sinner. That's our nature. And I know my astonishment as a new father at the time, man, just shows. That's who we are. And it is. It's who we are. We naturally buck against authority. And really, that's why we're in the position we are, to be in need of salvation. Because we have turned on the authority of God in our lives. We have done our own thing, gone our own way, and we have not followed God's way and his authority in our lives, that he is our creator. We belong to him. And then two, how are we doing as Christians with this authority in our lives? If we have turned to Christ, we've recognized he is our Lord, and we've put our trust in him to be saved. Do we care about how he speaks into different aspects of our lives, the authority that he has? Because he does have authority. Again, we're not our own. Not only are we his creation, we, as believers, we were bought at a price, were we not? We're not our own. I bring all that up because the text that we're looking at really shows us his authority. As Mark has been showing us who he is, that he is the Son of God come in the flesh, and as such, he has authority. But let's go through the text. Again, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 34. It says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Last week, we left off reading about Jesus' baptism. Baptism by John the Baptizer, as Mark says. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And we hear this, there was this declaration by the Father to Jesus. He was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased. And then right after that, following that, we read of Jesus being driven out into the wilderness. And that's, again, in verses 12 through 13. And he says, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." At once, immediately, as Mark is moving his gospel along, Jesus goes out into the wilderness where he would be tempted. And notice why Jesus goes out. The Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And this word here that the NIV says it drove out is the same word that is used for expelling a demon. We see that in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It's also used of when Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple. We see that in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a strong word, usually with the idea of forcefulness, of being forced out. But I don't think we should take this then as Jesus being forced out by the Holy Spirit as if against his own will. But it's the fact that Jesus knew the urgency of going out. And so knew that he had to go. And I believe Mark uses such strong words here to show that it was necessary for Jesus to go. So he goes out and being tempted. He goes out in the wilderness where he was in isolation, only with the wild beasts, to face God's enemy. And as he goes to face his enemy alone, he comes out victorious. And coming out victorious shows us, one, that he's the one to conquer the enemy. It shows us that he's qualified for the ministry that God sent him to do and the task that God sent him for. And it shows that he's the one to overcome our sin. And he shows us the way of resisting temptation. And all of this shows exactly who Mark has been telling us he is, right from verse 1, that he is the Son of God come in the flesh. He's the one that we can look to for victory. For he's the one who is now our representative by faith. Our first representative, Adam, the first man, came in, and when he faced the enemy, he didn't do so well. He failed. And now for all of us in Adam, we are failures in him. But when our second representative came, the second Adam, when he faced the enemy, he succeeded where Adam failed. He was victorious. And now all who put their faith in him are victorious over the enemy, over sin. We put our trust in him. He's our victor. And we see that in the wilderness, the angels ministered to him. Matthew tells us they ministered to him at the end of the 40 days. And Jesus coming out of the wilderness, the victorious Son of God, we see then Mark records the beginning of his ministry for us as he comes out prepared for that ministry. Look at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So what was Jesus' ministry? It was a ministry of preaching, a ministry of proclaiming the good news of God. The good news, the same good news that Mark has written for us and recorded for us, the good news of the person of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ. This is what Jesus proclaimed. And we see here a summation of his public ministry. And as he proclaims the gospel, it's correlated with John's arrest. And so this shows the preaching of the gospel is associated with an atmosphere of contempt, not peace, which would have been an encouragement for those whom Mark was writing for. Remember, he was writing in a time when there was not peace towards those who proclaimed and held to the gospel of Christ. But there was contempt. Matter of fact, there was danger of their very lives. Yet, as we discussed last week, the word gospel means good news. Jesus himself is the good news. And he came to save those who are lost, those who would believe in him. And Jesus began this aspect of his ministry right after John the Baptist, his forerunner, after his ministry came to an end. And Jesus comes on the scene. And as we read of this, Mark just says he began to preach. It's almost as he came on the scene pretty low-key. You think, the Son of God. And maybe to show this, it may embellish a little bit about this angel choir announcing his public scene. And maybe a burst of glory. And the trumpet call of God to begin the public ministry of God's Son. But no, we don't see that. No, because Mark records it just as it happened. Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he comes out into the public and he begins to preach. It's not embellished. And I think this further shows the authenticity of Mark's gospel. And look at verse 15 as it continues in the summation of his ministry. That the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come, or the time is fulfilled. And so that may raise the question, well, what time is fulfilled? What time has come? What's the time of the arrival of Messiah as predicted in the Old Testament? It's what the prophets were speaking of, those who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which is what Peter tells us in his second letter. So the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Well, now that begs another question. What does it mean that the kingdom of God has come near? Well, it refers to the reign of God, as known in the hearts of those whom he has saved, and will have its future manifestation when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth for a literal earthly reign. So if that's what Jesus is referring to, then how could he mean that the kingdom has come near? Well, as many have explained it, the kingdom was near because the king was here. The king was here. God's rule had come in the presence of the person of Jesus. He's the king. He's the one with authority. And think of the authority as what he's coming to preach. He's coming to preach the good news, and the good news is himself. Calling people to himself. Looking to him to be saved. Because he has the authority. He's the king. And his coming and the fulfillment of prophecy demanded a response. The same response demanded all the time by God. To believe, to repent and believe the good news. Now, as we've already made clear on numerous occasions, when it talks about repentance and faith, what is being referred to here? Repentance is a turning away and a turning to. If one is to repent of what they've been trusting in for their salvation, trusting in anything of themselves and their own good works, that they've been a good person, they need to turn away from that. We read about the Thessalonians had turned away from their idols to the one true God. The apostles' preaching was to repent to God and have faith in Jesus. Repentance is a turning away from and a turning to. Like the man who is shipwrecked, floating on a piece of wood in the ocean as he clings to it for dear life. But when the Coast Guard comes to his rescue and they come out to him, to be rescued, he must let go. He must turn away from that plank of wood and entrust himself to his rescuer. A turning away from and a turning to. And as one repents of their sin, they admit that they are a sinner and in need of God's grace, and they turn from that sin, forsake that sin, they hate that sin. Simply regretting what one has done does not mean that they have repented. And simply trying to change oneself or improve oneself does not mean they have repented. You may feel bad, even broken, over what you have done, over the consequences of your actions. But that is not repentance. Do you realize what your sin is? That it is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God. The God who gave you life. The God who made you for himself. Has your heart been changed? There's no true repentance without faith. True repentance does not occur without one looking to Jesus by faith, depending on his person and his work for salvation, to save you from what your sins deserve. But also, too, just as true repentance is not apart from faith, so too, true faith is not apart from repentance. They go together. Repent and believe the gospel. I remember the quote, but I couldn't remember where I had read it, who said it. I tried to find it, but someone said, repentance and faith, though they are distinguished, they cannot be separated. They are two sides of the same coin. Thomas Watson said, two great graces essential to a saint in this life are faith and repentance. They are two wings by which he flies to the Savior. Now, some kick back at this. Some say to require repentance is to preach a gospel of works, not grace. And I heard a sermon once, and I heard this illustration that I thought was helpful. It said, if there was a man who cheated on his wife, and he came to her, and he confessed what he did, and down on his knees through tears, he begged for her forgiveness, that he had already broken off that other relationship, and he pleaded with her, saying he would never do such a thing again. If she forgave him and took him back, would anybody say, boy, he earned her forgiveness. Look how he worked for that. No! Nobody would say that. Not at all. It would be graciousness by grace that she would take him back and forgive him. No one would say he earned that. And on top of that, what do we read in Scripture about repentance? If you're writing things down or whatnot, maybe jot down these references. See Acts chapter 11, verse 18. We see 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. See, God grants repentance. It's God who changes the heart. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus gives repentance to Israel. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's the kindness of God that leads someone to repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. It's His work in a person's life, bringing about change. And so I plead with you, if you have not trusted in Christ, please turn from your sin, turn from whatever you've been trusting in for your salvation. Turn to Jesus by faith. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Believe in Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. And if you have put your faith in this gospel, in Jesus, then it's the gospel that we have been commanded to preach. And so let me ask, what gospel do you preach? Is it come to Jesus for a better life? Come to Jesus and all will be roses? Come to Jesus to fix your marriage, to fix your finances, to be a better parent, to be a better friend? Is that the gospel we preach? Sure, the gospel will affect those areas, certainly. But the gospel confronts our sin. We don't come to Jesus for a better life. We don't come to Jesus for a better marriage. We come to Jesus because I have sin and I have no righteousness, and Jesus is my righteousness. It deals with our sin. It deals with the wrath of God that we have earned to bring us into a right relationship with Him. The right response to this gospel is repentance and faith. And so Mark, again, summarizes Jesus' ministry, and then he moves into the first thing that Jesus did that the Spirit moved him to record. And what we see here is that Jesus called men to himself. He sought after men who would be dedicated to his ministry. And so we read it in verses 16 through 20. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw men fishing. Fishing was a thriving business there along the sea. And Mark records for us that Jesus comes along and says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what's their response? Fishers of men? I'm fishing for fish, you know, like people do. That's how I make a living. I'm going to just keep on fishing for fish. Is that their response? No. Their response is that they immediately left their nets and followed him. And then there's James and John with their father. And they're getting ready to cast their nets, But Jesus comes along, calls them, and they leave their father in the boat. These men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, just get up and go with Jesus. And as Mark presents it, it's for no other reason than the fact that Jesus called them. That's it. James and John, they left their father. All four of them left their livelihood. Even seems James and John, as they leave their father, they leave what seems to be a pretty decent business. I mean, they were able to hire workers to work with them. But how insane is this scenario? Even if they had some kind of prior interaction with Jesus before this, which it seems Peter and Andrew did, this is still staggering to see their response. Now, it's kind of like that Stephen Curtis Chapman song, For the Sake of the Call. Empty nets lying there at the water's edge told a story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus went with no thought to what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name, and they answered. And that's it. And they abandoned it all for the sake of the call. How could Jesus invoke such a response to call them to follow him, and just by calling them, they followed? Because Jesus has the authority to do so. He has the authority to call. He has the authority to call them to stop fishing for fish and to now begin to fish for men. To cast out their net of the gospel proclamation and draw people to Jesus, that people would repent and be saved. Now, do you look at this and say, yeah, nobody would just get up and go. Nobody would just leave all that behind. Do you doubt that Jesus has this authority? Do you doubt that he has authority in your own life to call you in the same way? Well, let's read on. Look at verses 21 to 22. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. It was Jesus' practice to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and on this occasion and others, he had the opportunity to teach. And the people were amazed. This was not like any of the teachings that they were used to. The teachers enamoring on with all the how long one's tassels were on their shawl, of all the do's and don'ts of the Sabbath, based on what Rabbi so-and-so said and based on this tradition of the elders. But no one would stand there and teach on their own authority. No one would ever say, I tell you. And yet comes along Jesus, preaching with authority like no one else. See, Jesus' words had bite to it. Jesus' words hooked them in. Because Jesus preached with authority. And why not? He's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the one the Old Testament told about that would come, whose ministry is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Still having trouble with the idea of his authority? Let's keep going. Verse 23 to 28. But just then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Notice going back to verse 22. Again, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. And then Mark tells us with Jesus healing this demon-possessed man, the demon doing just as Jesus commanded. And the people again are amazed, asking, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Jesus communicated powerfully. His message had power in both the authority of his teaching and in the demonstration of his authority. That he had authority both in his preaching and authority in what he did. So he put it on display in here specifically by showing his authority over the spiritual realm. We see in verse 24, the demon asked what Jesus wanted with them. Literally it says, what is it to us and you? And it's a way of saying we have nothing to do with each other. Well, why are you here? What do you have to do with us? We have nothing to do with one another. We have no reason for you to be here. It's like saying, why are you even here at all? What's the point of you being here? And then my understanding, as we see, the demon calls out Jesus for who he is. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. He knows who Jesus is. He knows the authority of the sinless Son of God. And so his presence is a threat to the demon. We see Jesus, again, one with authority over the spiritual realm. So Jesus limits him, tells him to be quiet, and then commands him out, and he comes out. I mean, if that's not authority, what is? That's not power. What is? And so in the people's amazement, they spread the word about him. You know, there's people who think they have authority over the spiritual realm today, that they can command demons and bind Satan and all of those crazy things. But Jesus has this authority over all things. And then Mark moves his gospel along and look at verses 29 to 31. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So we read of Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm, but here we see Jesus' authority over the physical realm. And we see here Jesus in of himself is sufficient. He's sufficient. As he comes to heal Simon's mother-in-law, he doesn't need any kind of incantation. He doesn't need any kind of hocus pocus, any kind of potion, anything to add to himself. No, he just from his touch. And at times it's just from his word. And Jesus accomplishes the healing and the miracle. All sufficient in his very own person to make the sick well. And the proof of her being well is what? She got up and she served them. She was better. No longer laid out in the bed. Well, Jesus' day wasn't over. Matter of fact, Jesus would just get more busy as evening fell. Look at verses 32 to 34. So that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let them, the demons, speak because they knew who he was. Verse 21 told us that this was taking place on the Sabbath. So probably the people were waiting for the Sabbath to be over, not coming till sunset. They didn't want to break all the traditions that the scribes and the law keep, the teachers of the law droned on about. But all these people with all kinds of needs, deep, serious needs, came to this one who had demonstrated his authority to heal. And what does Jesus do? Listen, it's been a long day. I am tired. Can I just rest for the evening? No. He has compassion on them. He healed them. All their various diseases and the demon possessions. But he didn't let the demons speak. The people did not yet have an understanding of who Jesus was, but the demons did. They knew his identity. My understanding is it seems likely that Jesus did not let the demons speak to who he was, because to declare him as Messiah, that would come along with different connotations of military power. And so that the people, in seeing his display of power, seeing the miracles, being identified as Messiah, may think, all right, Messiah's here. That means Messiah is going to get rid of the Romans. And we're going to be free and have our own kingdom. But Jesus wasn't coming with military force. At that time that Jesus came, he came to seek and save the lost. He came to deal with the sin issue of his people. And that was his agenda. To seek out those who needed salvation. Notice again, what did he call the disciples to be? He called them to be fishers of men. His goal was to make people ready for the kingdom. He wasn't yet bringing the kingdom in its fullness. So in his authority, he didn't let the demons speak because the demons knew what others did not know yet. So again, do you see the authority of Jesus? How can he come and preach a message to say, repent and believe on me, believe the good news? Because he had the authority to do so. How could he come and call these fishermen to just drop everything, to leave all they had, to even leave their father behind, to come and follow him? And they do. How can he do such a thing? Because he has the authority. And he demonstrated that authority in both his teaching and in his actions, in his power over the demonic realm, in his power over sickness and the physical realm. He had authority in these people's lives. He had authority in their circumstances. And the truth remains today about Jesus. He has authority over your life and authority over your circumstances. Because he, as the Son of God, is Lord. See, Jesus is not just another religious leader. He's no Gandhi, he's not Muhammad, he's not some guru or any other word or name that is associated with some religious movement. It's not who he is. Again, he's the Son of God come in the flesh. He's the one the Old Testament pointed to. He's the King. The king who will return one day and reign from David's throne over all the earth. And he's the creator God. His words have authority. His teaching has authority. His commands, his actions have authority. And this testimony that we are reading, recorded by Mark, shows exactly who Jesus is. And it's who he is today. What did Jesus do with this authority? Did he demonstrate it and throw his weight around? No, he spent 40 days in the wilderness where he could have pleased himself, used his authority to his own advantage. But instead we see in Mark's gospel that he came to serve. He taught the people with his authority. He healed people with his authority. All demonstrating his authority to preach as he did. Repent and believe the good news. Believe in me. Turn to me. Put your trust in me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wickedness hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work be exposed for what it is. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that what has been done through God. Is that not what Jesus preached? Was that not his message? Repent and believe the gospel. And still today, Jesus is calling people to leave their nets behind, to leave behind all that's in their boats. Today, he calls with authority. Now, I'm not saying that we have the same calling as he gave to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Clearly not. But as he called them to be fishers of men, he calls us to make disciples. He calls us to throw out the net of the gospel proclamation and to draw people to himself, that they would repent and be saved. We have responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, as he calls us with authority. And I'm not saying that you need to get out there on a street corner on a box in Carbondale or in Scranton and be shouting out the gospel for all to hear. All that would be awesome. And not saying don't do that. But we have neighbors, right? We have family members. We have friends. We have coworkers. We run into people at the grocery store that we don't even know. There's opportunities all around us to speak to the lost, to obey the command of our Lord who speaks authority into our lives through his word. As we're called to follow him. Do we recognize his authority in our lives? In every aspect of our lives. Whether it's to preach the gospel, or whether it's what he says about our purity, or what he says about our honesty, what he says about how we conduct ourselves at work. Ryan just talked in Sunday school about our submission and honoring to the authorities that he has put in our lives. Specifically discussed government authorities. To understand that as he speaks to us in his word, he speaks with authority into our lives. So let's look to obey our Lord who calls us in everything. You know, as we specifically think of preaching the gospel, think of the fact that, you know, we have opportunities. Some say, you know, it's hard to do that. It's tough. I don't know how to speak to people. But, you know, we're giving opportunities to do so. We have the fall outreach. And the goal is to share the gospel. And that can be an environment for you to get your feet wet. You know, that there's those around you that can help you out, that can be there with you. And we're going to have the dinner where we're going to invite people here for Thanksgiving and feed them. Provide for them and showing them love and show them love and caring for their eternal destination. These are opportunities. If you have not shared the gospel, if you're nervous about it, to get your feet wet and to be part of this. And so I want to encourage you to be part of these things. But that you would gain the opportunity to go out too on your own and preach the gospel, and that we would all together be fishers of men, casting out those nets. Jesus has authority in our lives. Let's follow our Lord. Let's follow him who calls us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this truth. Glorify and honor yourself as we seek to obey your word, to seek to obey Christ's authority in our lives. Father, let everything we do show that we belong to you. And whatever sacrifice that may be, whatever it is to leave our nets behind, whatever we leave in our boats to follow Christ, to know him, let the power of Christ and his authority be seen in all that we do. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.